Thank you, my brother. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? It's good to serve the Lord. How you doing, Joe? Welcome home. I want to thank God for what he's doing in our midst and how he is blessing in great and mighty ways. We thank God for this rain. Amen. Oh, man, I needed a shower. Yes, amen. Praise God. Well, the journey of our brothers and sisters who were in Africa, I guess they come home tomorrow. Yeah. Oh, I hear him say, yes. They were missed big time. But we thank God that he had watched over them and with them and blessing them. Now we just need to pray them as they travel. It's a long, 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 long travel, almost a day of traveling. So we need to pray that God will be with them and watch over them and bring them safely to us. We thank God for the victory that he's given this church. This church, not just the folks who went to Africa, but the folks who are here who prayed and supported them to make this happen. And we thank God for it because it's a dream come true, a dream of seeing the church touch the four corners of the world. And we have been doing that, and we'll continue to do that. The teens were down in New Orleans for 2 weeks. They came home nice and safe and fired up for the Lord. So we're really happy what God did through the teens down in New Orleans, really encouraging a lot of pastors down there who have suffered greatly because of Katrina. So we're very thankful to God. Amen? He's good to us. Amen. Wow. It's been, for me, an incredible weekend. So we go through things in our lives. And with me, I never say, why me? You know, I would never say that. I did at one time. I would say that because I didn't know that the God that we serve, at least I didn't fully understand that he's a God that is with us every moment of the day. And he cannot leave us for a second or we're in trouble. I don't know if you knew that. If he left you for 1 second, Satan will just have a field day on your life. He tries to have a field day even with the Lord. But let me tell you something. There's nothing that can happen to us or even come close to us that Jesus is not aware of it and that Jesus doesn't know about it. Thank you, sister. And that he is even allowing. Now, that's a tough one for us. You know, I think that's where we would say, oh, Lord, why do you allow this one, you know? Well, the way I put it is, okay, God, what are you saying to me? What is it that I need to hear? What is it that I need to do in my life so that I'm in line with you? I'm in alignment with the Lord. How many drive cars here today? Have you ever had your car out of an alignment? What happens to it? If you let go of the wheels, it goes. It goes to the side. And you can cause a very serious accident. When a car is out of alignment, it'll go whichever way it needs the alignment, usually going this way. But when a car is in alignment, you can even let go of the wheels, and it'll just keep going straight. It would not turn to the, unless the road is completely leaning this way. But how many know what I'm talking about? Jesus, take the wheel. Amen. When you have an alignment, you have the Lord. You're in alignment with God. Things work out. Praise God. Amen. For the best. If you have a Bible with you, you want to turn with me. I have preached from this before. You've heard me preach many times from this passage. There's no way you could be preaching for 30 plus years and not have preached several times over a passage. It's just impossible. I know I've preached it several times. Here's what I pray. I always pray this, and I believe it strongly in my heart, that no matter if we've heard something several times, God has a way of speaking to us afresh and anew. So that's what we're looking for. Amen? And we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 5. So if the scribe back there can help me and put up 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning with the first verse, we can go through some of this. Last week, I was preaching on a prophet by the name of Jonah. And we talked about some of his experiences and what he went through and how God dealt with him. Let me tell you something that's beautiful about the Bible, and you know it, those of you who read it. You cannot read the Bible, read a story like Jonah. You can read it 100 times, and I'm telling you, every time you read it, God speaks to you something new and something fresh. God always has something new and something fresh for us. Never something stale, never something that's been sitting. He always has something new and something fresh. Amen. Everybody knows that I perspire even when it's 2 below 0. I do. If you've sat here and heard me preach in the wintertime, I mean, I perspired no matter what. Wintertime, cold, hot, it doesn't really matter. That doesn't bother me. The fan doesn't bother me one bit. I'm good. Are you ready? Let's just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, in that name that is above all names, in that name that every knee one day is going to bow and confess that He is Lord, I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds so that we can hear and we can understand and we can grasp what You're saying to us here today. I ask this in the name of Jesus. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto Your sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. Amen? Praise God. The title that I gave this message is No Secrets in the Secret Place. No Secrets in the Secret Place. We'll understand that title a little later as we go on in this message, especially when we come to the tail end of the message. No secrets in the secret place. My father was a man of prayer. You've heard me talk about that many times. He was always praying on his knees, and whenever my father would go into his room to pray, there was a rule in the family, don't disturb him. Don't bother him. Unless it's an emergency. Now, my father was a man who knew how to put his family first before anything else. So it was not he didn't have a problem, but he just didn't want to be disturbed. You didn't run into the room. You didn't make any noise when he was on his knees in the presence of God seeking His face. That's the way he was. And we respect that. And so we tiptoe. If we had to get something in the room where he was praying, we would tiptoe so we didn't disturb him. The God we serve is a God that you don't have to tiptoe around him. Why? Because he's a God that can never be disturbed. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always aware, and he's always aware of you. So you can make a whole bunch of noise. It doesn't matter to him. You didn't scare him. You didn't frighten him. You didn't disturb him. You cannot tiptoe through the presence of God. He knows you are there. He knows where you are. And we learned that last week with Jonah, didn't we? Jonah, being a prophet of God, brought up in the Hebrew faith, he heard that Psalms, that favorite Psalm, 139. Where can I go from the presence of God? Nowhere. And Jonah knew that. But yet he tried to flee from the presence of God. But he knew he wasn't going to get too far. Amen? Just like you know you're not going to get too far. Amen? Hallelujah. So, read with me. Let's read this. And let's go through this. And let's look at this man's life. Naaman. Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. Aram is where Syria is right now. And they're having some serious problems in Syria of evils and all kinds of stuff, people being killed. It's just, you know, one of those other Middle East countries that is experiencing some turmoil right now. But Aram was a great enemy of Israel. And Syria today, guess what? Is one of the great enemies of Israel still today. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him, the Lord, now did you hear what I said? Through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Isn't that something? This man was used by God. Oh, ooh. Now, he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't one of God's chosen people. He was a Syrian, an enemy of Israel. He was a general in the army of Syria going after Israel, destroying families, doing all kinds of things. But the interesting thing it tells us here, that the Lord had given him many victories. Oh, wow. How many want our enemies to be given victory over us? Nobody. You got to be crazy to want your enemy to have victory over you. But hey, listen. That's what it says there. This is what type of guy this was. That God would even use this man to straighten out Israel when Israel needed some straightening out. Uh-huh. Amen. Anyway, he was a valiant soldier. He was a general. He was great. He was highly regarded. He was a powerful man. He had a lot of prestige. But he had leprosy. He had a disease that was going to kill him. He had a disease that not too long was going to deteriorate his body. A disease that would start off with a little red spot, then a white spot, then all of a sudden it just moves throughout the body and the face begins to fall apart. The ears can fall off, the nose can fall off, the gums in the mouth, they shrink, the teeth fall out, and fingers begin to fall, and the body just begins to deteriorate. That's the kind of disease that Naaman had. Now, in Naaman's house was a young Jewish girl who had been taken away from her family, who had been taken captured as a captive and as a slave in the house of Naaman. Oh, my heavens. They bring into their house an unwilling missionary. A young girl who wanted to stay with her mother and her father, did not want to be taken away from her home. She was too young. But God had a purpose and a plan in her life. And here she is in Naaman's house, and she's seeing her master beginning with this leprosy. And being depressed. And she had to open her mouth. She may have been an unwilling missionary, but something about this young girl that blesses me. She knew that she was in the place where God wanted her to be. And if that's where God wanted her to be, she wanted to be obedient to God even there. And she opens her mouth and says, "Hey, if my master can get to Israel, there's a man there who can heal leprosy." Are you kidding me? No, this is true. I have no reason to lie. And so he goes and inquires and finds out. And his king says to him, "Well, look, you need to go to Israel to get healed. Good, I'll give you a letter and go to the king and see what we can do." You know, Naaman goes to the king, and the king gets all messed up. The king of Israel. "Why are you coming to me? I can't heal you," he says. You got to read this at home, all right? That's your homework. Your homework assignment is to read chapter 5. And if you don't read it, you're in sin. Okay? So you read the whole thing so that way God can speak to you again and refresh what he's saying to you right now. Okay? That's how God speaks to us. You hear the message preached verbally, and then you hear the still small voice when you're home alone with the message. Are you hearing me? Okay. Obedience. Remember what happened to Jonah. Okay. We don't got to go there. We don't got to go there. But all of a sudden, Naaman hears this message. Goes to the king. The king gets all messed up. Matter of fact, he rents his garments. And whenever a king does that, that hits the front pages. And it's all over the place, all over the news. And Elisha hears about it. And Elisha, "Why did the king do that? Rent his clothes. What's going on?" He said, "Well, the general Naaman went to him to get healed." Why'd he go to him? That turkey? He don't know anything about healing. He doesn't even know God. Do you listen to me? This is a king of Israel. He doesn't even know God. Because he's saying, "I can't heal." And he's thinking that this is a setup. All kinds of things. He's going crazy. And Elisha says, "Tell that general to come to my house." He went to the wrong house. Are you hearing me? How many know that sometimes people are going to the wrong house? How many know that Congress cannot help us? How many know that the White House cannot help us? And yet some of you are looking to the White House for some help and for the Congress for some help. Let me tell you, you know what the White House needs to do? You know what Congress needs to do? They need to lock themselves in, get on their knees, and call on the one who put them in power and call on him for wisdom. And let me tell you something, if they did that and repented before God, they will hear from God and have healing in their words and in their hands. But they have no healing. They have nothing because they don't seek after God. Are you hearing me, folks? And yet some of you are all caught up, you know, and, you know, on some party and some, you know, oh, you know, stop it. You need to get caught up on Jesus. He's the only one that can help you. No man can. Damn is the man. I'm sorry for cursing. That's the Bible. That's Jeremiah. He cursed before I did. Damn is the man who trusts in another man. The Bible says. Are you hearing me? You're not listening to me today. You're not going anywhere. It's raining. So stay with me. Okay? Stay with me. Stay with me. So Naaman says, "I'm in the wrong house. There's no healing here." So he goes to the right house, to Elijah's house. When he gets there with his entourage and the silver and the gold that he bought with him. You know, a couple of weeks ago I was talking about this and I did some research. And one of the commentaries says it was up to $2.1 million that he bought with him for healing. But then I read another commentary last night. And that commentary broke it down to almost 100,000. So, I don't know, 100,000, 2.1 million, or 1.2 million, that's a lot of money anyhow, even today. Okay? And so he brings all this money with him. He brings his entourage. He gets to Elijah's house, and he's outside Elijah's gate, and Elijah sends his servant out to him. And the servant says to him, "You're Naaman?" He says, "Yeah, I got a message for you from Elijah." "What do you mean you got a message from Elijah? Isn't he coming out?" "No. He wants you to go to the Jordan River and to dump yourself 7 times. "What? Is he out of his mind? Doesn't he know who I am? And how come he's not out here saying hello to me? How come he doesn't come out here and pay some respect here and come and talk to me himself? As a matter of fact, when I came here, I thought," this is what he said. That's why you got to do your homework, or else you don't know nothing. "I thought he was going to come out here and he was going to wave his hands over my head a few times and declare me healed." You know, there's still people looking for that waving of the hand over their heads and all that stuff. You know, when people get caught up on methodologies on how to be healed, can I tell you something? Jesus was healing folks, and he didn't even know about it. His shadow was healing folks. Somebody touched the hem of his garment and got healed. Somebody got spit in the eye by him. I don't know whether he was talking or he just meant to spit him in the eye, but he spit him in the eye and he was blind and his eyes opened up. Are you hearing me? There's all through the Bible healings, God doing healings, healing with miracles. No method, no thing. All the Bible says, "You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." You know, we need a little instructions here and there, or else we'll never do anything. Oh, you're not listening to me today. So Naaman goes on his way home. He is angry. He is upset. He is insulted by this prophet. But on the way home, the servants that were with him, and part of his entourage, came around him and said, "Yo, Naaman, come on, man. If this dude would have asked you to do some great thing like kill 500 people or tigers, whatever, you would have went out there and did it. He just asked you for a simple thing, to go wash. What's the big deal, man?" "Well, the big deal is that in my town, we got Abana and Parpar with two lakes that are beautiful and clean. And that Jordan is dirty." Did you know that the Jordan is dirty? Did you know that the Jordan is dirty even today? And you got a lot of Christians from the Bronx going there looking to be baptized in a dirty river. Hey, I'll baptize you in the East River. "Oh, but that's where Jesus was baptized. I want to be baptized where Jesus was baptized." Meanwhile, the government of Israel tells the Christians, "Please don't go in that water. There's waste in there. There's all kinds of stuff in there that can cause disease." But you can't stop Christians from here going over there and being baptized in the Jordan. I even have a little bottle at home of water from the Jordan that one of the sisters from Fort Amanda brought home to me. Scooped it right up from me from the Jordan. Ooh, I look at that water every now and then. So one day I'm going to drink this. No, I'm not. My Lord. But anyway, they say, "Go. Why don't you just do what this prophet is asking you to do?" And he goes. He goes to the Jordan, this great general, and he goes down, not once, 2, 3. Can I tell you something? Some people try to get off on the number 7. 1 would have been enough. When you come up and your eyes are all itchy and everything because of the waste in that water and all that, 1 time is enough. But 7 didn't matter whether it was 7, 8, 9. So, 7 is God's number. Oh, stop it. God doesn't have any number. He has 1 number. Hallelujah. The songwriter said 1 is the loneliest number. That's where God is, with the 1, with you, with me. Anyway, forget all that. I'm sorry to mess up people's theology and stuff like that. But he goes down. And let me tell you something about that. That is faith. You do not go down the Jordan River four times, five times, unless there's faith operating in that heart. Are you hearing me? Something is happening to this general. Something is taking place in his heart, and something will take place in your heart when you begin to obey God and do what God has told you to do. As soon as you enter into obedience, you enter into an alignment with God, and things begin to happen in your life. There's healing, there's deliverance. Change begins to take place. By the seventh time he came up, Naaman was praising God and saying, oh, look at me. I'm new. I'm born again. Baptism is a dirty business. It is. It's a dirty business. Because it speaks of the crucifixion and the death of Christ, but it also speaks of the resurrection, newness, cleanseness. Hallelujah. I wish I had some time, but anyway, Naaman gets healed. He goes back to Elijah's house. He's excited, and he says, Elijah, and Elijah finally comes out to see him, and he goes over to him, and he says, I'm healed, and I want to bless you. I want to give you some things. I brought some things with me, and I want to give them to you. And Elijah says, nope. I don't need your stuff. I'm not a taker. Oh, what's that? What's that? I don't need anything from you. I didn't heal you. I didn't do anything. Was I in the Jordan with you? Did I put you in seven times? You were there by yourself. Ooh, come on, folks. You're not hearing me, folks. Let me tell you why I'm talking like this, you know, because we got too many people dependent on other people. We got people who are addicted to ministries and preachers. You need to get addicted to Jesus. There's some people who can't hear anything unless they hear it from their favorite preacher. Jesus. Anyway, let me behave myself. I don't want your money. And then Naaman says to him, something happened to me, Elijah. I love your God. Something has happened to me. My life has changed. I don't want to worship my gods from my country. Look, you won't take any money from me. Can I take some dirt? At least a couple of barrels from this land, from this holy land? Can I just take what was in his mind? Who knows? But I want to take something. I want to take some dirt back with me, and I'll put it in my lawn, in my backyard, where I can kneel down on it and pray or whatever. But I will not serve any other God but the God of Israel. And then he says, let me tell you another thing. I'm the right-hand man of the king. Whenever he goes into his temple to worship his God, I have to go with him. If he gets on his knees, I have to get on my knees. But I want you to understand something, Elijah. I am not kneeling to any God in that temple. I will only kneel to the God of Israel. Are you hearing me? You're talking about a transformation. You're talking about salvation. You're talking about God saving a Syrian, saving a Gentile, saving one who was not part of the promise. And that's my Jesus. Amen? Anyway, so he tells them this, and he says, I don't know what to do. And Elijah says to him, listen, buddy, and I love what Elijah says to him, because Elijah doesn't get into a theological explanation about all that stuff. He just says to him, go in peace. You know why Elijah said that to him? Because Elijah knew that he that begins a great work in you will complete it until that day. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah! We need to learn how to trust God and put people in God's hands and leave them there. We put people in God's hands and we take them out. Leave them there. Yeah, but they're getting worse. Leave them there. Yeah, but they don't even want to come to church anymore. Leave them there. You put them in God's hands, leave them there. Don't take them out. My mother did not take me out. She put me in God's hand, and I told her not to. I said, Mommy, don't put me in God's hand. He can kill me. He says he might. He just might. And if a bus runs over you, I'll pull every piece from underneath that bus out and just say, thank you, Jesus, because you have my son in your hands. Hey, I gotta get out of here. Say, Pastor, don't get too deep. Here we go. The end of the story. Naaman goes on his way. And Elisha's servant, Gehazi, he says, man, why did he say no to that treasure when we need money? And you know what I learned? I did a little research. Elijah was in a building project. He didn't have a building for his prophets. He was building a school of the prophets. And he didn't have any money to build it. I also learned Elijah didn't have any money. I also learned he wasn't even living in his own house. Didn't even have a house to live in. I also learned that in Samaria there was a famine. The economy had collapsed completely. And they were in the verge of cannibalism. That's how bad the situation was. This money that Naaman brought would have bailed him out completely. Would have paid the mortgage on his house that was foreclosure. It would have helped him build the school of the prophets. But he said no. Hey, this is serious. Are you hearing me? And what he told Gehazi, well, here's what happened. Gehazi, he goes after Naaman and says, yo. Naaman sees him and gets off his horse and said, chariot, and says, yo, what's up? And he goes, hey, Elisha sent me here. He changed his mind. We had some visitors come over, and you know, we needed a few cash, you know. We could use some of that stuff you brought. And Naaman says, I'll give you double. He was so happy to give. Gehazi gets back to Elijah's house. He hides the stuff. When he gets in the house, Elijah says, yo, where you been? Oh, man, when a prophet asks you where you been, you're in trouble. Because they know where you been. Are you hearing me? Adam, where art thou? You can't hide from him. Jonah, where you going? You can't have God. I've been here. I didn't leave anywhere. I didn't go anywhere. What are you talking about? I saw you running after a chariot, and he didn't see him physically. I saw you going after a chariot. It's not time to take money. The leprosy that was on Naaman will be on you and your family. My heavens. And Gehazi was leopard from that day on. He went after the treasure. He got it, but he also got the leprosy. Naaman went after the healing. He got it. He also got Jesus. He got God in his life. What a beautiful thing. So, you say, that was a little harsh, man. Why didn't you just tell him to take the money back, you know? The damage already was done. I'll explain real briefly. Naaman was on his way home saying, the God of Israel heals and he doesn't charge us. All the gods from where I come from, you have to give in order to get anything. But the God of Israel is a God of grace. And now here comes Gehazi, and takes that message right out of Naaman. Personally, I don't believe it affected Naaman. Naaman was so converted and so on fire for God that if the devil would have come and asked him for a few bucks, he would have given it to him. You know, he was just so saved. Are you hearing me? But you see the danger there is in robbing God. Did I say robbing God? Did I say that? Where did I get that from? It's not even the story. As a matter of fact, Elijah tells Gehazi, it's not time to take money, goats, sheep, clothing, treasure, oxen, servants. Elijah, Gehazi didn't take any of that stuff. In his heart he did, because he coveted what Naaman had. And all of those things were there. He wanted those things. He wanted money. He wanted power. A few weeks from now, I'll be back, and I'm going to preach to you a message on how to survive in this world. You know the reason why a lot of Christians are not making it? And unless the Lord hurries up and come, many will perish. I'll tell you why. Because they have fallen in love with this world and what this world offers. And they live to get what they can from this world, even the poor. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because the things that are in the world are part of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For he who loves the world, the love of the Father, is not in him. This is serious, folks. All right? I'm finished. Is this a tithing church? The people tithe in this church? They're faithful? So I don't need to go to this other part of the message. I could just leave it there. Huh? You being faithful with your tithes and your offering? Okay, so then I don't have to say what I have to say. Point of Man is having a problem with that. Williamsburg is having a problem with that. So I guess you guys are not having a problem, because I don't feel inspired to say to you what I wanted to say to you, because it's too harsh and too strong. You say, what happened to Gehazi? Leprosy was put on him. And you said, well, that's Old Testament dealing. I know a couple named Ananias and Sapphira who held back money. And they were killed. And that was on the grace. That was on the blood. That was on the after Jesus resurrected and all of that stuff. So anyway, I'm sorry. Did I say I wasn't going to tell you that? Because not for you. It's for people who are not here. And so somebody's got to tell them. But here's the thing. Don't hold back on your tithes and offerings. It's not time to do that. Yeah, but the economy is bad, Pastor. Read chapter 5. Okay? I love you, man. I would not preach to you this way if I didn't love you. I love you, and I want you to be faithful to God. Can you bow your heads with me, please? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that the words that you have placed in my mouth would be words that you inspired. That didn't come from my thinking and my prejudice or my myself, but that they be your words, oh God. Because indeed, if they are your words, our lives will never be the same. Help us, God. Help us to be faithful to you. It's not easy. We look at Gehazi and say, what a crazy man. Why did he do that? But I don't know. Maybe I would have done the same. Being in that situation. I don't know. I just don't know. God, help me not to love this world. And not to love the things of this world. But to love you. And to go after you. If you want to bless me with things and all that, that's your business, God. But I don't want to be in love with anything of this world. I want to love you, and I want the love of the Father in me. Help me, God. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.